Children's Church is dismissed this morning from K through 6, if y'all follow Debbie. If any of you all, last week I mentioned how we are involved and how the Lord has opened up doors for us to have missions, to be involved in missions, the Great Commission, in our Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. We have stuff going on in our community, in D.C., in Vermont, in South Asia. And so the Lord is opening that door, and the Lord is transforming us into a mission-minded church, people who care and want to obey the Great Commission. And part of that Great Commission is to what? Make disciples of all nations. And so we want to make sure everybody's discipled. I've shared this before. If you still want to be involved, we just started discipleship on Wednesdays. I've got other discipleship groups. Danielle has some. We have some different discipleships going on. We'd be willing to start one even during the day on Monday or Thursday. If there's some ladies who would like to come and be involved in discipleship, Wednesday night, we have a group. It starts at 6:30. It's a little earlier than the 7 o'clock. But we want you to have every opportunity. We want to try to be as flexible as we can with all your time schedules to make sure that you can be involved in discipleship. This is really, really important. And it's one of the ways that we grow in spiritual maturity. It's one of the ways that we prepare ourselves so that when we go out into this world, we can give a reason for the hope that we have in Jesus. This morning, we're back in Hebrews 11. And we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 19. Let's go to the Lord as we... If you don't have a Bible there, there should be one there in front of you. I think it's good for us to open the Word of God and read through this together. But let's go to the Lord as we prepare our hearts to listen to Him. Heavenly Father, what a blessing it is to have Your Word. It is powerful and living. It is without error. It is Your Word. And Lord, we just thank You that we have it before us to read and understand. It completes us. It makes us prepared for every good work. Father, I pray that You would have Your way in our hearts and minds this morning. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for the power, the work that You do in us, Lord. Use Your Word, Lord. Apply it to our hearts. Search the deepest corners that we try to cover up in our hearts and minds and open those up and lay us bare, Lord, that You may have Your way in our hearts this morning. Father, do Your work in us today. And may we be receptive. May we be flexible. May we be humble. And may we respond in obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week we started our series on the life of faith. We looked at faith description in Hebrews 11:1. It says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." True biblical faith is that inner conviction that is based upon God's Word. It is confident obedience to God's Word and in spite of circumstances, in spite of consequences. Faith enables us to understand who God is, what He's done, what He's doing, what He's going to do. Faith enables us to see what others cannot see. And therefore, faith enables us to accomplish what others cannot accomplish. We also learn that true biblical faith that pleases God is accepted by Him. It is rewarded by God. We saw this in the faith of Abel and Enoch and Noah last week. Actually, God says without faith, it is impossible to please Him or come to Him. We must believe in Him and His Word. We know that salvation of our souls is by God's grace through faith alone in Christ alone. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. It's a free gift from God where He has already done the work necessary to forgive you of all your sins and make you righteous. And finally, we learn from Noah that the righteousness that you have received from God through faith in Christ affects those around us. When we have faith in God and we believe and obey His Word, we become image bearers of God, of His righteousness. God works through our righteousness to convict the world of sin. This week, we're going to look at how faith calls us to wait. To wait in hopeful expectation of future rewards. Abraham is one of the Old Testament's great examples of faith. And so let's take a closer look at the life of faith that Abraham lived. First, we're going to learn from Abraham that we wait in faith when we don't understand where or how. So let's look at verses 8 through 12. Hebrews 11, 8 through 12. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Let's think about that for a minute. The story of Abraham, his faith, is an amazing story. You know, in God's plan to bring the Messiah, the Redeemer, into the world to save us from our sin, from its destruction, he would first have to make a nation for himself, a people for himself. And through this nation, he would send the Deliverer, the Messiah, Jesus, into the world. This nation we know is the nation of Israel, also known as his chosen people. Now, in fulfilling this plan, he first chose Abraham. Now, Abraham had grown up and he got married and while he was living in the land of Ur of the Chaldeans. And we learn from Joshua 24:2 that his father Terah was an idolater. He worshipped other gods. He was not faithful to the one true God. And we know from Genesis that God reaches down into this idolatrous family. He speaks to Abraham and he calls him to come out of that and leave everything. He actually tells Abraham in Genesis 12:1, he says, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." What did he just command Abraham to do? Leave it all behind and follow me. Leave it all behind and follow me. That's exactly what he calls all people to do today. Repent of your sin, turn from your old life, turn to me and follow me. In faith, we let go of everything in order to follow Jesus and receive what he has promised us, eternal life. Here was Abraham's opportunity now to give a list of excuses to God. "But God, I think I'm a pretty good person. I mean, look at the good things that I do and how I treat other people. But God, I want to do what I want to do right now in my life. Later on, I'll get serious about you. But God, I just don't have time for you right now. I'm busy working to achieve all of my dreams and attain all these beautiful things that the world is offering me." Jesus said, "If you would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. For whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" Remember verse 6 of this passage, it says, "Without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." God commands everyone, everywhere, to repent of his or her own sin and follow after him. In faith we entrust our lives, just as Abraham did. We entrust our lives to God. He believed in God. Abraham believed in God, he believed in his word. And in faith, he obeyed him. Now, where did he command Abraham to go? In leaving to go halfway around the world, I can imagine some of the questions and the looks that Abraham got when he told them where he was going. Because I remember us going. People asked you the silliest questions. "Are you taking your children with you?" "No, we're going to leave them here, and we're going to leave for 10 years and go." No. People were asked the strangest things. And so, can you imagine what Abraham went through? Now, where are you going, Abraham? "Well, it's to a place that God will show me." "Now, where's that at?" "Don't really know yet." "Are you crazy, Abraham?" "Have you lost your mind, Abraham?" When you heard the gospel and believed, having faith in God for your salvation, you made a decision to entrust your life to God. He's now Lord of your life. He's now in control. He now gives you direction for your life from His Word, the Bible. He now gives you promises about your future. He now gives you promises about today. But we don't know exactly what God is going to do in our lives. We don't know. We don't know exactly how He might lead us or where He might lead us or what He might lead us to do In faith, He guides you day by day as you take these small steps of obedience to His Word. As in faith, you listen to His Word, and in faith, you believe His Word, and in faith, you obey His Word, and you walk in faith, believing that He has your best in mind. Actually, those who don't know Christ do not know what lies ahead of them either, right? I mean, we may think because we make plans for our lives, that we make preparations for our future, that we can somehow control the outcome of things. But really, we have no more power than a boat without an engine on the sea. We're driven and tossed by the waves of life, right? Everyone is. Life is hard. Life comes at you fast, right? Life throws things at you when you least expect it. The world has been broken by sin. It is destructive. It is evil. And that's where we live. And so we have no power to control how things are going to work out in the future. The difference with God is that God tells us about our ultimate future. He tells us what's going to happen. He gives us promises as we live life today on this earth. The difference is that we put our faith in the one who knows the future, the one who created us, the one who planned out good works before we were born, and that we should walk in them. The difference is... is the one we have entrusted our lives to is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. So nothing in our future is going to surprise Him. Nothing is impossible. He has your best in mind. Abraham believed even though he didn't know exactly where God was leading him. He had faith in the one who called him. If you don't have faith in God, why in the world would you want to follow anything in this Bible, in His Word? Why would you want to read it if you don't have faith in God? In fact, maybe that's an indicator for our obedience to His Word. Could it be that we don't obey Him because we don't trust Him? Could it be that we don't trust Him because we don't know Him well enough? Think about that. Could that be the indicator that we don't obey Him because we really don't know His Word? We don't trust His Word, we don't really trust Him. You know, we must abide with the Lord, listening to Him through His Word, allowing Him to grow us in our faith. It's part of that abiding with the Lord. Sarah also had faith in God and His promises. She believed in God that He would be faithful to the promise that He had given, even if it meant doing the impossible. You see, when it comes to faith in God, we believe that when God speaks, it will happen. That God will make the invisible visible. That He can make what seems impossible in our eyes possible by His power. Other than going against God's own holy character, He has no limits until we make them up. Now, what I mean by that is we make up all kinds of excuses why God can't do something. Why this particular thing can't happen. We put all types of limits on what we think God can do. In reality, we don't realize that we're saying to God, "Sorry, God, that's not possible. I just can't believe that You can do such a thing. It doesn't fit into my own experience. I've never experienced that before. It just doesn't seem possible to me." Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. You must trust. That's what you did when you received Christ. You entrusted your life to Him. He's in control. When He can do what seems impossible to us, He can make possible. He can do those things. And sometimes we just don't believe. Maybe we've never seen that. Maybe we've never experienced that. Maybe we've never grown deep enough in our relationship to where we know God so well. We know Him from His Word. We know His promises. We can face life and have faith that He will accomplish what needs to be accomplished. That He will sustain us. Abraham, not understanding exactly how all this was going to work out or exactly where God was going to lead him, in faith he obeyed and he followed God. He believed in the promise that He had made him. He packed up his family and he left it all. He entrusted his life. He entrusted his future to God. Now, after taking this first step of obedience and this first step of faith, God reveals the promised land to Abraham. He shows him, "This is the land that I'm going to give to you and your descendants." And he reaffirms this promise to Abraham. Remember, by looking at the stars, "I'm going to make your descendants more than the stars," right? And he also reaffirms that he's going to bring through this nation of people the Messiah to come into the world, the Messiah that we have believed on in faith and we have been saved from our sin. What keeps you from fully entrusting your life and your future to God? What keeps you from doing that? Is it the fear of the unknown? Is it fear that you won't have control of your life anymore? Could it be that your faith in Him is lacking and you need to spend more time with Him to get to know Him better? To learn what He has promised you? To learn that the life of following after Him and doing it His way is better than what the world tells us, than what we see around us. Next, we learn from Abraham that we wait in faith when we don't understand when. Look at verses 13 through 16. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. It is exciting. It is comforting for us to know the whole story. We have the Bible from beginning to end, and we know the whole story. It's easy for us to read through the Bible, and we can see how all this came together. We can see God's entire redemptive plan for the world. Now, the prophets of old, they could only dream about what the Lord was telling them. They could only dream about the life that we live now by God's Spirit who lives in us and not in a temple made by the hands of men. They could only dream about the life that we enjoy as we live by grace and not by the law. They could only dream about that. They looked forward to the future. Man, what's it going to be like to have that promise fulfilled in their lives? Verse 13 tells us that all of these great people of faith died, not having received the things promised. Abraham had faith and obeyed God even though he saw the fulfillment from afar. Think about that. I mean, Abraham and other Old Testament saints, they were still living by faith when they died, even though they had not yet fully received the things promised. They saw this promise from afar, from a distance. They could look forward and in faith know that God was going to fulfill this promise. And so they continued in faith as strangers in exiles in a foreign land looking for a country of their own. They pushed forward in faith, not willing to go back to what they had left behind. They were focused on a new future, a heavenly home, it says. And it gave them the hope and the power to wait on the Lord in faith. How closely this applies to our lives today. I mean, just think about it. When we heard the good news about Jesus and we believed in Him, we surrendered our lives to Him, He adopted us into His family. And not only that, but our citizenship is now changed. Philippians 3:20 states, "But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As followers of Christ, we are now strangers living in a foreign land. Our home is no longer earth, but heaven. We await our future reward in a new heaven, in a new earth. We live our lives in faith, faith in God and His Word, obeying Him." It's just think about this for a minute. Your citizenship is no longer even the United States of America. It's a blessing to be a citizen of America. What kind of a blessing is it to be a citizen of heaven? You've already been given your new passport. You've already been given your papers of citizenship. You are God's child, and you will be in heaven with Him forever. That's what He has promised. And so we live lives in faith looking forward to what He has promised. Just as Abraham, we don't know exactly when this will be fulfilled. We don't. Therefore, we wait on the Lord for His perfect timing. Timing. Time is so hard for Americans. We live by the clock. We work according to the clock. We We get off work according to the clock. We meet other people according to the clock. We sleep. We wake up according to the clock. We want everything now, instant gratification. If it's not done in a timely manner, then it is not efficient. Right? We live by time. How would you respond if you lived in a culture that looked at time like a rubber band? You can just stretch it out as long as you want. You can show up an hour late and that's normal. You can show up whenever you want. That's okay. How would you respond if you lived in that culture? Most of the Asian cultures that way. You ever meet an Asian here in America, you're going to be faced with the way they look at time. And it's much different than we look at it. But God doesn't look at time as we do either. God's ways are not our ways. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. 1,000 years is like a day to God. He sees it all. He knows it all. He knows everything that needs to work out to facilitate His perfect plans and purposes. Therefore, timing is everything. Timing is everything. Yet His timing is not our timing. The world in God's eyes is so much different than what we would want. But in faith, we believe. We believe in Him. We believe in His Word. And now and then, we know that He is, He's trustworthy. That He knows what's best for us because He knows the future. He knows what's going to happen. He knows where we are. He knows where He wants to take us. He knows the future. He knows what's going to happen, and He is trustworthy. We can look throughout His Word and see that God always keeps His promises, that He is trustworthy. And so in faith, we entrust our lives to Him, and we wait on Him. We wait. Also, our faith in God keeps us looking forward, not looking back. Abraham kept his faith and did not return back to where he left. That's what the Scripture tells us. He didn't go back. He was looking forward to that future reward in heaven, that future home, just as we look forward to it. See, we too are tempted. We're tempted by the world. We're tempted by our flesh. We're tempted by Satan to go back to that old life we used to live. We get tired of waiting, and we decide that somehow, maybe, we can make heaven here on earth. Maybe the world is right. We can create heaven on earth right now. We might even believe that God wants us to experience heaven on earth right now. Maybe He wants to bless me with all these material things that distract me from Him. Not. No, that's not so. God wants to look forward to heaven. You know, we try to imagine heaven. We give it words like mansions to make it easy, to seem appealing to the human mind, to seem appealing to our own fleshly desires that we have now. But it's far greater than any mansion you've seen on this earth or anything you can imagine in your human minds. It's being in God's presence. It's being in God's presence. It's the perfect world that we were supposed to have, supposed to live in. It's the perfect body that God wants to give us. Paul says that it's not even worth comparing the sufferings or whatever you might go through in this life with the glory of heaven. It's not even worth comparing. You don't even need to put it in the same sentence. It's just not worth comparing to anything we would face in this life. It's so different. It makes everything here seem like nothing when compared to our reward in heaven. It's not just about the gold. It's not just about the mansions that we call it. It's about God's presence. It's about a new body that feels no pain, no suffering, no sickness. We got a lot of sickness these days, right? No sickness. No death. No suffering. A perfect body that no longer fights the flesh. That no longer fights against Satan and his schemes of the world. A new body. A place. While we're in His presence, it's all perfect. Just like God intended it to be. Can you imagine that? That's heaven. That's why Abraham could persevere in faith to the end, still having hope of what was ahead. It's the same reason we can persevere in this life. We have faith in God and His promises and His promise of our future reward. It makes it worthwhile waiting, however long that might be. Next, we learn from Abraham that we wait in faith when we don't know why. Look at verses 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So lastly, Abraham had faith when he didn't understand why. God would now test Abraham. This wasn't the only test that Abraham went through, and he did not pass them all with flying colors. But this test would shake him to his core. This test would reveal just how strong his faith in God was. Finally, at the age of 100 years old, if you can imagine that, Isaac was born. The promised son was finally here. The one through whom all these promised descendants would come. The one that would carry on the promise of a nation, of people belonging to God, through which the Messiah would come. Can you imagine the celebration of having, after having waited so long for this promised son? God now asked Abraham to sacrifice his son to him. What do you think Abraham's response would be? I mean, wait a minute, God. I left everything for you. I did what you wanted me to do. I waited all this time for the promised son, and you want me to do what? Can you even imagine such a thing? Why, God? Why this? Abraham didn't know why God was asking him to do this. He didn't understand how this was going to play into all that God had promised him and his people. But Abraham had faith in God, and he entrusted his only son to him as well. Genesis 22:3 tells us that the next morning he arose, made preparations, and went to the place God wanted him to sacrifice his son. Didn't say he asked why. Didn't say he made excuses. We learn from here that Abraham had faith that God was sovereign. He was sovereign. We just sang about that. That he would not break his promise. He had faith that God could even raise Isaac from the dead if need be. Just because he didn't understand why God was doing something or allowing something to happen, he didn't say to God, "Hey, you've gone too far. I just can't follow through because I don't understand why you would do such a thing." In faith, he obeyed his word. He obeyed God. He knew that God was faithful. He didn't allow his son to die after all. We see that. He didn't allow that. He gave him a substitute sacrifice instead, and a ram caught in the bushes. How often do we think that way? We, the clay. He, the potter. We, the created. He, the creator. We want to question him for why he allows certain things to happen. He didn't allow his son to die. He gave him a substitute sacrifice. Think about this. Substitute sacrifice? Is this more than just testing Abraham's life? Could it be that God was giving his people a picture of what Jesus would do 2,000 years later? Because of our sin, we deserve death. That is our punishment before our holy God. But God so loved us that he sent his only son to the earth to take our place as a substitute sacrifice. Jesus died on the cross in our place. He took our punishment on himself. Just like that ram caught in the bushes. Instead of Isaac having to die, he died in his place. Instead of us having to die and be condemned forever, Jesus died in his place. Instead of God's wrath being poured out on you and I, God poured it out on Jesus. He was our substitute sacrifice. How great was his love for Abraham and Isaac that day? How great is his love for you and I? Think about that. But how often do, when we don't understand why something is happening, do we blame God? Do we lose faith in him and his word? You know, God still tests our faith today. When we read passages like James 1:12, it states this: "Blessed is a man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." 1 Peter 4:12 states, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." God brings testing into our lives to refine our faith, to deepen our walk with him, to draw him closer to him, to, to make us holy in the way we live our lives, to mold us into the likeness of Christ, although God never, ever tempts us to sin. He doesn't do that. You see, He knows what's ahead of us, and He knows the good works He prepared for us that He wants us to walk in, the life that is truly best for us. Not something we thought up or something the world has told us about, but this life that has been thought out by the Creator who intimately created you, knows your future, knows the works. He's prepared things for us. And He brings this testing in our lives to help prepare us for what's ahead. See, we can't blame God for everything, though. Many times we just suffer because we live in this sinful, broken, corrupted world. Sin has destroyed this once perfect world. It has caused worldwide devastation and suffering. Bad things, hard things, painful things, injustice, death, brokenness. It happens to all people. It is our sin that has caused these life issues we deal with. It is sin that has caused us to live in this broken, corrupted, evil world. Sometimes we suffer from the consequences of our own sins today. That's right. Sin has consequences. Oh, but God, He forgives us of sin. Yes, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we ask Him in faith, if we ask Him, He's going to forgive us. But we still have to deal with the consequences of our sin. Think about that for a minute. So you may suffer from the trials of life because we live in a sinful, broken world. You may suffer from the consequences of your own sin because sin has consequences. Or you may suffer from the testing or discipline of the Lord. That is a good thing because He's refining us. He wants to draw us back to Himself, a place of security, peace, joy. A place where He is there with us. He's leading us and guiding us by His wisdom, by His word. That's a good thing. God, on the other hand, can even use these evil things that we see in our world for the advancement of His will. He can even bring good out of the worst of things. Now, we may never understand it on this side of heaven. We may never understand why, but by faith we know that God is perfectly holy and just and loving and caring and patient and merciful and gracious with us through it all. And in our faith in Him and in His Word, we persevere to the end, knowing something much greater awaits us. You may ask why. You may. You may ask why. We see people throughout the Bible, Jeremiah, different people asking why, when, how long. We can ask why. God may show you at some later point in your life. But you may not find out until you get to heaven. You may never find out. But He calls us to have faith in Him even when we don't understand why. That's hard. We have to actually entrust our future to Him, our plans, our lives, our children. I used to think when we were called to the field, I thought, how can this be good for my kids, Lord? I don't understand why. Can't I just live here and be a carpenter and just live the normal Christian life? I just don't understand. How is this going to affect my son, my daughters? Now I look back and I see, God didn't just call me and Danielle. He called them too. He didn't just have a plan for me and her. He had a plan for them. And it was for their good. It was for their best. Yeah, they missed out on some things. God had some other things for them. There's a lot of things in our lives that we don't understand why. Abraham didn't understand why God wanted him to do that. But he, in faith, he obeyed Him. As the worship team comes, I want to ask you a few questions. Will you wait in faith when you don't know where and how things are going to work out? Or will you decide to take life into your own hands? Will you wait in faith when you don't understand when things are going to happen? Or will you decide to take a different direction and pursue what you desire? These are temptations we all have. Will you wait in faith when you don't understand why certain things have happened? Or will you lose faith in God and His Word? So we all have the opportunity to draw near to God or to run away from Him. Are you willing to entrust your life, your future, and your fears to God? Will you trust Him in whatever comes your way? Take time to work through these questions and evaluate your faith in God. If you need to stay seated, stay seated. It's worth spending time with God. It's worth evaluating your heart. If you need to worship because you're so thankful that God has helped you endure in faith through trials, through hard times, through times when you didn't know how or why or when things were going to happen, maybe you're still in that place. Maybe you need God right now to strengthen your faith because you just don't understand how this is going to work out. Take time to evaluate, to ask God, to listen to Him as we sing this song.